book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 45, part of verse 21. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in Jehovah shall one say, have I righteousness and strength. To him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And in the New Testament, Epistle to the Romans chapter 3, in part of verse 10, there is not a righteous man, no, not even one. There is not the man that understands, there is not one that seeks after God. All have gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. There is not one that practices goodness, there is no, not so much as one. And verse 26, the same chapter, for the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just, and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. And finally, in 1 Peter, first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, and verse 18, for Christ indeed has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I would like, with God's help, to speak to you this evening about God. Here we have what Isaiah, and in fact it's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, saying there is no God else beside me. It's important that our starting point, particularly in speaking of to souls in the gospel, it starts with God. There is none else beside me. There's no other God. Men have all sorts of ideas as to God, most of them terribly perverted, but God is God. There is none else beside him. A just God and a Saviour. Now, on the surface of that, it may seem rather a paradox, a just God and a Saviour. Because God is just, that is part of his attributes. God is a just God, but he's also a Saviour God. I want to speak firstly of God being just, and then I'd like to speak a bit about God being a Saviour. Because I think we have to realise, first of all, you and I, that we are sinners. That is our starting point. The gospel begins with God, what God has done. God has done for us. But it starts with him, he himself. God is holy. That is something that we need to recognize. God is powerful. In Romans 1, we see something of the power and divinity of God in creation. Creation expresses something of the power and divinity of God. But it needs more than creation to make you really realize who God is and what you and I are. God, yes, God is love and God is light. But God is just, a just God and a Savior. When sin came in, and you can all read about it in the book of Genesis, how everything went wrong. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything God did was good. And it records it. Every single act of God in creation was good. And then something happened to spoil it all. Sin came in, and it spoiled the relationship of God with his creature man. And the effect of that is still prevalent today. You will see it in the streets of Worthing. You'll see it in the streets of Croydon. You'll see it everywhere. The effect, the result, the fruit of sin. God has said the wages of sin is death. God is just. God cannot pass sin by. And that's an important thing for each one of us here to realize. How God views sin. Men today view sin very indifferently. They do not have God's view of sin. And I would like you, as well as me, to have God's view of sin. It destroys our relationship with God, and the fruit, the wages of it is death. The wages of sin is death. So that sin having come in, so has death. By one man sin, and therefore death came in. People die because of sin. They may live to 100, and I know at least 2 ladies who've lived to 100, 2 believers. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, life eternal. So I don't want to dwell on what is negative, but I must, in fairness to you, point out to you that God is a just God as well as a saviour. Now, that seems a total paradox. How can God be just and yet be a saviour? What has happened to bring about this? Because sin has come in. God has had to say to it, he's brought in death as a governmental consequence on sin. That's why people die. But that is not the end of things. God has a remedy, a solution for sin and for the sinner. That's the important thing, because each one of us here are born sinners. We were not born Christians. No one in this room was born a Christian. Each one of us were born as sinners. Thank God that most, if not all, are Christians, are believers on the Lord Jesus. But our natural estate is as sons of Adam, as sinners. And we are disobedient. And we, I'm afraid to say, enjoy being disobedient to God. God told Adam he could eat anything he liked in the garden except the fruit of one tree. And that's precisely what he did. So sin came in. And now we live in a world that is tainted, is spoiled by sin. But God remains a just God. And God has said to sin, soul that sinneth, it shall die. Also God says it is appointed unto man once to die and after that judgment. So that's how God is just, one of the ways. But I want to tell you how he can retain his justice, his being just, and yet forgive the sinner. And that is where the grace of God comes in the gospel message, the message of the love of Jesus. God sent his son into this world. Well, whilst we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. Now, God could not retain his character as being just and holy and righteous and pass sin by. But the judgment of a righteous, holy God has fallen on the head of Jesus. He who knew not sin bore our sins. So we pass on to Romans. And we see there's no one that looks after God. From our side, from man's side, it's a hopeless situation. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody naturally does. You read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Was he seeking after God? He thought he was doing the will of God, I've no doubt. But he had to realize that he was actually persecuting he was really, by persecuting Christians, he was against God. And he had to come to that. However, here we have wonderful truths presented by God for us. God commends his love to us. in that we've been still sinners, Christ has died for us. Now, how can it be that someone should take my place? It's wonderful, isn't it? I deserve judgment. I deserve eternal punishment for my sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross, bore my sins in his body on the tree. I think that's the most wonderful thing that could be. So God, retaining his righteousness, his full justice, if you like, can forgive me, the sinner. Isn't that just wonderful? It's beyond our imagination. Because if you were asked to make up a way of salvation, how persons could make themselves better for God, you wouldn't come up with that. You would come up, I have no doubt, with the idea that by doing something or not doing something, by believing something or not believing something, you could make yourself better for God. And persons have tried it. Oh, it's an old story. Luther even tried it. And it was doomed to disaster. Because there is nothing that you or I can do, the natural man, that can ever please God. The same gospel prophet, as we've read from, says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So we have to do with a God who's holy and just, but a God of love who has provided in his Son a remedy, an offering for our sins. That is what we call, if you like, the principle of substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ took my place and bore the judgment of God against my sins so that I might go free. That is how God is a Saviour God. Otherwise, if there wasn't this wonderful sacrifice of the person of the Lord Jesus, there'd be no hope for any one of us in this room tonight. There will be no gospel message. There will be no way of salvation. There will be no way for us to be reconciled to God. So the Lord Jesus Christ came here. We read about him this afternoon. We read about what some of the things he did, how he provided food for a large number of people. That was but a small thing in his sight. But above all, the Lord Jesus, the just one for the unjust. Now that's really what I wanted to read to you about, what Peter has to say. The just one for Christ indeed has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is the way of salvation. That's the only way. There's no other way. There's no salvation by works. Romans shows us very clearly there's nothing we can do to be just before God other than to believe God and put our faith and trust in Jesus. That's what the gospel message is all about. It's very simple. But it knocks away your pride, your self-esteem, and your thoughts that you can make your own way to God. You can't. The idea of such a thing is preposterous. You and I are sinners. We have a sinful nature. Every one of us in this room has disobeyed either God or our parents or both at some time. So there is no righteous person here. But there are forgiven sinners here, and I'm very thankful to be among them. Wonderful thing to know that God can look upon you as he looks upon his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can come into favour in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the just one. When you think of it, even on the cross, the robber who was hanging beside him said, "This man has done nothing amiss. We indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our sins." He pointed out, effectively repenting, that he was getting the just reward for his sins. But this man has done nothing amiss. "Remember me, Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." And the Lord says, today, Now, there's an evidence of somebody who came to the Lord right at their end of their lives on earth, but with enough breath for testimony. Wonderful, the testimony of a repentant sinner before the face of the Lord of glory. Well, the just one for the unjust. You and I are unjust. By nature, we're sinners. We are therefore unjust. We're unrighteous. We're sinners. We're tainted by the moral defect of sin. It's in my nature, and it's in yours too. But the wonderful thing is that God has provided an answer. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered indeed for sins, has once suffered for sins. The Lord Jesus only needed to go that way once. In the old economy, if a soul sinned, they had to bring an offering. And every time they had to bring an offering. So it wasn't just once. It was every time they became aware that they'd done something wrong, they had to bring an offering to the priest in relation to their sins for them to know what it was to have forgiveness. Now, the wonderful thing in Christianity that Christ has once suffered for sins. Once. That those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross, where the Lord Jesus suffered at the hand of God, on account of my sins and yours, it was once and for all. What blessed words these are. We don't have to think about the Lord in any other way than the fact that he's finished and completed the work of atonement, and you and I may be saved in the power of his blood. Wonderful, the shed blood of Christ. The evidence that he was really dead was the fact that his body was given up, taken down from the cross, and his blood was shed. Complete and full work, finishing of that precious work. So that you and I may know what it is to be forgiven, to have peace with God. I trust everyone in this room has peace with God. That you know your sins forgiven. That you know God as a Saviour God. Scripture I didn't read was God as a judge. That is a very awful coming moment. The dead will be judged by the Lord Jesus, who is God. But they won't be judged according to what they believed or what they thought. They will be judged according to their works. The record of God is about their sins. And you and I can escape that by putting our faith and trust in Jesus now. Those who belong to him will be with him in glory. They will not be standing before that great throne in Revelation 20. Great white throne. Terrible moment for the dead who have died in their sins. Because if you die in your sins, you will be raised in your sins. If you die in Christ, you'll be raised in Christ. That's a wonderful thing, you know. That we have the opportunity to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus now, so we may be raised in him. To be in Christ. In Christ Jesus we sometimes sing new creation. What a wonderful thing it is. That all that is attaching to me, according to the first order of man, the flesh, the first man, is gone forever in the death of Christ. You know, it's a great thing to have your sins forgiven and to know the Saviour, but it's even better to know that the man that committed them is gone too. In the sight of God, there is nothing before him, no one before him but Christ and those who are in Christ. Great thing to realise that all that belongs and attaches to me by nature is gone in the death of Christ. So, a just God and a Saviour. Wonderful thing that God is just. He cannot overlook sin. And you read through the Bible and he never does overlook it. But he has a remedy for it in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. Think of what it meant to God to send his Son into this world. The one who came here to witness to him, to do everything according to his mind. No thought, no step of the Lord Jesus Christ ever deviated from his Father. Think of that, a perfect man on earth. Hasn't been one since. And there won't be until the Lord returns. So how wonderful it is that not only has God come out in Christ, but perfection in manhood has been seen on earth. I think that is a wonderful thing, that God has given man a witness of what man should be and what God's Son is before he suffered and died. That very one who did the will of God, upon whom the heavens could be open, upon whom the Father's voice could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I found my delight," that blessed man was put to death. He suffered and died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the whole thing. It's a wonderful thing that we can be and are being brought to God. That God has nothing in his heart but love towards you. Nothing but is in his heart but forgiveness in relation to your sins. And will receive you as a son. Wonderful thing, what we call sonship. We belong to the Lord Jesus. And we are become sons of God. That's a tremendous thought. Tremendous thought that the believer in the Lord Jesus is to be a son of God. So we're brought into the favor and privilege of Christ. Everything that he has is made ours. We sing sometimes, "How blessed a home, the Father's house, there love divine doth rest." And then it's his delight to bring us there. Well, I do trust I have a deeper sense of who God is, a deeper sense of what Christ has done for me, and a deeper sense of the Father's love, of the love of God, which is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful. Not only has God sent his Son, but he sent his Spirit too. The Lord Jesus went back into heaven. And as a result, the Holy Spirit was sent here. So we have a divine person in us and with us. He's both subjective and objective. Very important thing to see that. The Spirit of God is a divine person who is in you and with you. So he's not merely, wonderful as it is, an influence. He's a divine person, a real person, able to guide you, help us. The Lord Jesus said, when he's come, the Spirit of truth, he shall guide you into all the truth. So we have that which is sent of God, who is sent of God, to be in us and with us every step of the way. We will not be left alone here. We are not left alone to our own devices. We have God's word and God's spirit. We have all divine resources that we need. How wonderful that God has given us his word. The gospel prophet could say a just God and a saviour. In fact, God himself says so through the prophet. And God says that. But now we have revealed to us the beloved Son of God who is just. The just one for the unjust die. How wonderful is that? That God should so love the world that he should give his Son in this way. Not just send him here to be amongst men. That was wonderful enough. But to send him to die and suffer and die here. And die on behalf of us. Not on for his own need. He was perfect and holy and just. He died for you and for me. Isn't it a wonderful thing to take account of? The love of God expressed in the death of Jesus. And you know, when we come to remember him, on a Lord's Day morning, that's exactly what it is. We take account of the death of Christ, his body given, his blood shed. And we feed on that, and we feed on it other times, as we said. But particularly, we focus our minds on the person of the Lord Jesus through the emblems on that table. So that the loaf speaks to us of his body given, and the cup speaks to us of his blood shed. So we have a weekly reminder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful a God. He has provided everything richly for our blessing. Blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What more could we want? We have every spiritual blessing, not just some, every. I challenge myself, am I enjoying them? Sometimes I feel I'm not. But they're there to be known, understood and enjoyed. God wouldn't have said so otherwise. If it wasn't possible to enjoy our heavenly blessings now, God wouldn't have given them to us. But God has. He set it out for us. The Apostle Paul has set out some of these wonderful blessings. So may we be encouraged, beloved. If you know the Saviour, may you know some of the wonderful blessings he has for you. May we know them all, because that there is depth and breadth and length and height. Love of God is limitless. The blessings of God are exhaustless. May you and I know them more deeply in the time we may have left to us, for his name's sake. Amen.